that prayer and send off for Steve and Jenny. I think we all did. And the songs that Andrew chose about peace. I was just thinking, anybody know a verse that has peace in it, that the peace of God can be with us? I'm thinking of a couple of obvious ones, but anybody want to suggest one? How does that go? Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, so John 14:27. Any others?
Matthew 11:28.
Yeah. How does that go, Ed?
Something like, take my yoke upon you, or...
And learn to be right, make it long and hard, and you shall find rest for yourselves.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Is that what you call a tandem one? And then, any others? Isaiah 26:3, anybody know that one? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4:6-7. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the
peace.
Yeah. Well, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So just some appreciated those thoughts from the hymns and the fact that God gives us peace. I am sorry about the weather. It's warm in here. So I can understand if you feel a little sleepy, and I'll try and keep you awake. When we're at camp, what we did is we had a key word, and I would, somewhere in the message, I would shout it out, and then the first one to stand up and say it got a candy bar. I didn't do that today, though. And I won't, have people stand up. But anyway, I understand in Africa it's like this all the time. It's just hot. So I'm kind of used to it myself, but I understand, I won't look at you and make a face at you if you look sleepy. Well, we're dealing with, in this passage in Hebrews, we're dealing with warnings. Hebrews has quite a great deal of warnings in them. So I'd like you to turn to the passage. It's Hebrews chapter 3. That's what we'll be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 3. And the author of Hebrews is warning the believers there that they need to be careful about certain things. And it's rather a mixed audience that we have. We know that the Hebrews was probably written about 64 to 68 AD. We've talked about that before, at least before the temple was destroyed. And a number of Jewish people had become believers and following the Lord Jesus. They confessed faith. They put their trust in him. But now things were getting kind of difficult for them. They'd been ostracized by their families, or they lost employment. They were struggling. They were harassed. Some of them were in prison, tortured, martyred. And they're saying, I don't know about this. Should I stick with this? And they were, to want to use a colloquial term, they were flaking off. They were kind of giving up on their faith. And so the writer is addressing this, and he's saying, don't go there. Don't do that. Some of these, it's a mixed audience that he's writing to. Some of them are true believers. Some of them are believers who are struggling, and some of them are unbelievers. They really never believed, and they're in danger of committing apostasy, of knowing the truth, but then turning on the truth. So we'll try and bring some of those things out as we look at Hebrews. But warnings are important. I was thinking of, as I was preparing, of when we drive our cars, we have a dashboard, and lights come on when things go wrong, right? Like it might be an orange light or an amber light, and that's indicating that something's not quite right. Well, what happens when a red light goes on? It gets serious, doesn't it? Like hot, engine hot, or no coolant, or low coolant. Then we're like, okay, I something's, this is a warning, I've got to pay attention to it. I mentioned once before I had when I was teaching, a vice principal who said that he was trying to get to a train on time, and he was late, and he was driving there, and his light came on that the engine was overheating. It was a red light. And he said, you know, I had to catch that train. So I kept on going. And he says, I blew my engine, I lost my engine, and I missed the train. So he didn't heed the warning, and he was relating that to me. So we have these warnings here in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. We're dealing with verses 7 to 19, and I'm going to do several things. I'm going to read the passage first, and then go back into the Old Testament to get the context of what the writer is bringing out to the Hebrew Christians. So let's take a look, chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. He says in verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He goes on, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Do you see these warnings that he's giving? Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I just want to bring out a couple of thoughts here, and then we'll check the context of what's going on. Notice that the word today occurs three times. Verse 7, today, if you, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. And then verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And then 15, while it is said, today if you hear His voice. So that's, you might want to circle those todays in there. And then another, some other key thoughts are the idea of the last verse. It says, because of unbelief. And verse 12, an unbelieving heart. It says, take care, brethren. Verse 12, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And then verse 19, they didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. So we've got some serious stuff going on here regarding unbelief or hardened hearts. Well, to understand our context, we're going to go to two passages. First one is Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, and this brings out the Israelites have come out of Egypt. God gave 10 different plagues to the Egyptians. Finally, the last plague, remember, was the death of the firstborn in the Egyptians' houses, and then they let the people go, and they're starting on their journey to the promised land, to Canaan. But there were some problems as they went along. They kind of thought, you know, this isn't easy for us. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt, or we should have just stayed there. So chapter 17 in Exodus brings this out. It says, Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So they're really doubting and testing the Lord. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "You know, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me. You know, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me." Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So they had these doubts. They were testing the Lord. Actually, Meribah means quarrel or argument or strife. And the root word is the root word for the word Massah. So these two words, Massah and Meribah in verse 7, are connected. It also brings out the idea of rebellion. So they were doubting the Lord, and they were not happy with him. And it's really a dangerous position to be in, to doubt the Lord. And I know we do ourselves, we question things sometimes. Events happen in our lives, and we're feeling, why did the Lord do that to me? Or why did he allow that to happen in my life? I'm sure we've all been there. But we've got to be careful. We don't want to do that. The Lord's in control. He knows what he's doing. We have to figure out why he did this and realize that it's for his glory and for working in our life, bringing out something that he wants to do with us. And many times with difficulties, there's a blessing out of it, isn't there? James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials." And we've all had trials, and we'll continue to have trials, right? They're there. They're part of us. So we're not to question him or provoke him. And we're not to be disobedient as well. We're to follow the Lord closely. So that's the framework. That's the event that went on that the Lord's, the author here is using in Hebrews to bring a warning to the Hebrews, this particular event at Rephidim. Turn over with me to Psalm 95. That's the second passage we'll look at. And the second part of this psalm is quoted in the Hebrews chapter 3 that we're looking at. So it's important that we read the whole psalm. It's not very long, but it brings out more of this issue with the Israelites. Psalm 95, and then we'll go back to Hebrews. It starts off in a praise. It says, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Praise the Lord, we can do that. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God." Amen? He's a great God. "And a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands form the dry land." He's the creator. He's the one in control. He's the great God. Verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." Then it suddenly changes. The tone of the psalm changes in verse 7. And this is the part that's quoted in the passage that we're studying this morning. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Don't harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah. We saw that in Exodus chapter 17. as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed this generation. What a legacy. 40 years he loathed the Israelites passing through the desert and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Very powerful psalm. Starts off with praise to God, and then all of a sudden it takes a different flavor to it, and he brings out the truth about the Israelites passing through the desert. And like he says, he swore in his anger. God says, they shall not enter my rest, meaning that the people, all of the people over 20 years old that passed through the desert died before they could go into Canaan, except two people, Joshua and Caleb, right? All of the people, all of the adults, because of their hardened hearts, their disbelief, their disobedience, God would not allow into the promised land. It's serious stuff. Well, let's go to our passage then in Hebrews, back to that. And we'll pick up again in verse 7. And in your outlines, if you have one, I have the first part is an introduction to Hebrews. And that's the passages we just read, the Exodus passage, the Psalm 95, 1-6, Psalm 95, 7-11. And then this section here is the warning given to the Israelites in the desert. And the key word, as I pointed out, is today. He's repeating here Psalm 95. He's using the warning from Psalm 95 to warn these Hebrew Christians the same fate will befall them if they continue to doubt and be disobedient and harden their hearts in unbelief. He's warning them. It's that red light flashing, you know. Okay, I need to get your attention. Right? When you see that red light go on in the car, what do? Does it get your attention? It does, doesn't it? It gets mine. Oh, something's wrong here. I remember driving in here in our old Dodge, and antifreeze. Thank you. Lost all the coolant because the main seal blew, and all of a sudden that red light went on. You know, boom, hot. I had to pull over. It got my attention. Well, he's saying the same thing here, spiritually, of course. He says, repeating Psalm 95, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden them to these Hebrew Christians. Watch out. Here's a warning. Don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, the Israelites in the desert. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. They had it all. They had all the food they needed, all the water they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. God took care of them. But still, they were doubting. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with the generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Once again, he's going back. He's saying they were to go to the promised land, but the promise wasn't fulfilled, was it? Or it didn't take place for the doubters. The only two, 20 years and older, as I mentioned, that made it were Caleb and Joshua, because they didn't doubt. Everybody else did. They said, you know, God got us out of Egypt, but it's too hard. You know, we're fed up of this manna. We don't want to do this. We really want to go back to Egypt. And God said, you know, because of your doubts, because of your provoking me, your disobedience, you will not enter the rest. You will not enter Canaan. So then we go on to the third part in our outline. Now the warning to the Hebrew Christians. He's using the historical. Now he's going into the actual. So he says in verse 12, take care, brethren. These are the Hebrew Christians. Lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And I, as I mentioned, I underlined that, and I underlined at the end of 19. It's an unbelieving heart. There's a difference between the heart and the mind. You know, the mind makes intellectual decisions and so on, but the heart is more of emotions and more of an understanding of who God is from a person's perspective. And they were unbelieving. They did not believe God. And he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. You don't want to do that, he's saying to the Hebrew Christians. But instead, verse 13, encourage one another day after day. You know, get going. It's tough. It's true. But encourage one another as long as it is still called today or the present. You can encourage them. It's tough. It's hard, but you can do that. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he's encouraging these Hebrew Christians to, you know, don't worry. Don't deny the Lord. Keep on going. I think of, some of us receive the magazine Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs. How many of us are familiar with that or receive it? Yeah, and I see these testimonies of people that have suffered because of the gospel, and how there's a certain joy that they have, even though they've gone through a lot of difficulties, being in prison, incarcerated, being tortured, losing their families, losing their possessions. Yet there's something there that they haven't given up on God. They realize that God has been doing something in their lives. And it's encouraging to me to see that people are doing that. As I mentioned in a previous message, I remember a large church in China called The Rain, a covenant church in China. And the pastor was arrested, and some of the leaders of the church. But the church, instead of praying that they could be released, they prayed that they would be an encouragement to other people in the prison. I thought that's such a wonderful attitude to have, instead of just giving up and blaming God. And that's what he's saying, you know, encourage one another. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Which brings out the idea that if a person truly trusts in the Lord Jesus, has saving faith, he will endure to the end. It's the evidence or the manifestation of the reality of Christ in his life. He won't earn his salvation by enduring to the end. It's simply a sign, the proof, to show that he really does trust in the Lord. It's the evidence. It's like faith without works is dead. It's the works don't save us. It's the faith that saves us. But the works prove the reality of our faith. The works prove the reality of our saving faith. And enduring to the end doesn't mean we have to strive to endure to the end to be saved, because then we'd be working for our salvation. It's the fact that we have this kind of faith that endures to the end. It hangs in there. That's the evidence that we're true believers. And in this case, it's the evidence that these people are true believers because they endure to the end. He's warning them. He's saying, if you flake off, it's a sign or evidence that you're not truly a believer. It's not that you had your salvation and you lost it. It's you never believed in the first place. That's what's going on here. It's a mixed audience. That's what he's addressing. You need to hang in there and keep to the end. That's the warning. Then he says in 15, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Don't do that. Hang in there. You know, remember our little expression we used to have in sports? When the going gets tough, you know, it's going to get rough. And it's rough now. It's probably going to get rougher for you folks here. But just hang in there. God's got a purpose in all this. And I don't know. You know, in our country, I was saying to a person yesterday, I was talking with a fellow Christian. We don't know the future. Really, what we need is a good persecution. And I mentioned this before. I believe if we had a strong persecution in our country of the United States of America, suddenly, and it's not impossible, but it might happen, that suddenly our country turned upon us and started persecuting intensely believers, churches, I believe about 90% of the evangelical church would disappear. It would just flake off. But the 10% that's left would really get going. They're the true believers. There's a lot of, you know, dead wood in our churches today, evangelical churches. People just go because of the culture. They just go because they like the music. They go because they want to sell vacuum cleaners or whatever. They go to church. But they're not true believers. And we might say, that's kind of pushing it. I don't think so. There's a lot of just fluff out there in our churches. We need to really put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. And the evidence of that is if we endure to the end. Well, he says, verse 15 again, while it said today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, talking about the desert. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, all the people in the desert? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They died? Verse 18, and to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? I noticed that in our passage there, very strong terms are used here. Verse 16, for who provoked him. And then in verse 17, it says, was it not with those who sinned? So they provoked the Lord, they sinned. And then in verse 18, right at the end, but to those who were disobedient. He's not mincing words. And then finally, verse 19, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They did not enter the promised land because they provoked the Lord, they sinned, they were disobedient, and they did not truly believe. And that's what he wants. He just wants that from us. He's warning these Hebrew Christians, don't go that way. You've got to really hang in there with God. And that's what he also wants from us. I came up with three principles. There are others that easily you could come up with. But here they are if you want to write them down. And it's on a little space on your outline. The first thing is we should listen to God's warnings. We have warnings here. Listen to them. We need to listen to those yellow or amber and red lights on our dashboard. When He warns us, we listen. I'll give you an example of a warning that's given in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says here. He says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's quite a warning, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. If you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Yeah, I read something like that, I listen up. You know, the Lord's saying, listen here. Here's a warning. And how many of us have gotten to a position somebody has slighted us or wronged us in some way, and we have this anger toward that person, right? You know, and we think of the person's name or we see them, we get our back up and it bothers us. We have to forgive that person. And am I right in saying if we don't forgive, along with this warning here, what does it accomplish? You know, we become bitter. And we go to our graves bitter, you know. We need to forgive. We need to say, you know, that person might have slighted me or done something that I feel was wrong. I have to forgive that person. It's a warning. get it done, or your Father won't forgive you. So listen to God's warning is the first principle, and then obey God's warnings, the second principle. When they come up like this, and I'm just giving one example, you know, there's so many other examples of warnings in Scripture that we need to, you know, obey them. God says something, we do it. And then the third aspect that I'm thinking of is realize that God's warnings are for our own good. That's the third principle. Realize that God's warnings are for our own good. God warns us because he's trying to encourage and he's trying to help us. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to develop us into strong believers. So he warns us about certain things that we need to do. First principle, listen to God's warnings. Second, obey God's warnings. Thirdly, realize that God's warnings are for your own good. Warnings are important. Louise and I were talking this morning about a trip we had several years ago. We were near Mount Baker and in northwestern Washington. And we visited a waterfall, and there was a little bit of grass and then a drop-off down to the falls and the rapid water below. And it was very dangerous. And there was a sign on, there was a chain link fence and a sign on it that said extreme danger. I mean, they just didn't say just danger. They said extreme danger. Do not pass this point. Do not go over the fence or under the fence or around the fence. And then to make that, get that warning home, to make the point, they listed, and I've never seen this before, they listed about a dozen names of people who had died there, including the date that they died. I mean, I couldn't believe it. One person was pregnant, and they listed the unborn baby as well that died on that date. Can you imagine? You go to this point, and they say extreme danger, and then they list the people that have died there, probably was over the last 20 or 30 years, that had ignored the warning and tried to go around and maybe get a better picture or something like that. So I thought, yeah, maybe I'll try jumping the fence and see. I didn't. You know, it got my attention, it got our attention. In fact, we took pictures. We were like, whoa, this is serious stuff. You know, they want to make a point. Well, God's doing the same here. He's getting his point across. He's warning them. Hebrew believers, don't mess up. Don't abandon the Lord. Don't give up on him. Don't apostatize. Stay true to the Lord. If you're not believing, you need to trust the Lord and follow him. Perhaps you know of someone who's struggling. You know, perhaps the person made a profession of faith as a child, and now they're struggling with their faith. And their heart is maybe starting to harden, and they're starting to give up on God. What should we do? I believe we should pray for that person that they won't harden their heart, that they'll truly trust and believe in the Lord. I'm sure some of us perhaps know someone like that. There is someone that some of us know. I won't mention this person's name. They were raised in a Christian family, and they made a profession of faith. They don't go to this church, so don't worry. They trust the Lord, and for all appearances, they were a believer. This particular person is in a university studying, and has come to a point where they've abandoned their faith. They do not profess Jesus Christ. They do not go to a church, or this person doesn't go to a church. For all intents and purposes, to anybody there, they would not think that they are a Christian. They've hardened their heart. This person has hardened. I don't want to say his or her. It's just a person has hardened that person's heart. What's going on there? Is that person a true believer that has backslidden? Is that person made a profession of faith and lost their salvation? Or is that person never really put their trust in the Lord, never had saving faith. I can't judge. God knows their heart. But what I can do is pray for that person. And I do pray for this particular person, that this person will turn from that situation that they're in and really trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him closely. That's the idea here in Hebrews. Don't harden your heart in unbelief. Keep on. Keep your faith strong in the Lord Jesus. So if I could encourage each of us to do that today, to obey God, to follow him closely, and not to flake off. Well, let's close in a word of prayer and bring these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage and really the next group of verses as well that are very strong. This warning, we see that you're a God that doesn't play games with us, that you want us to trust in you completely, and not 50%, not 80%, but 100%. We realize that you're a God that doesn't entertain unbelief or disobedience. We need to really follow you closely. So help us to do that. Encourage us. Thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us. And Lord, may we continue on faithfully, even though we don't know the future, even though things may not go our way, we still want to stay close to you in belief. We pray for your blessing on the people here at the chapel and those that we associate with. And Lord, that you'll also give us a wonderful time at the picnic this afternoon. Pray for your blessing on these things, asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.